Good morning, everyone. Time in the wall sets is 9 o'clock. It's time to get started on this brisk Sunday morning, December 6, 2020. It is truly a pleasure and an honor to be here this morning. We thank everyone who is with us, and we welcome all of our guests, our visitors that are joining us this morning. We thank you for being here. We hope and pray that you are able to learn along with us from Holy Scripture. And if you have any questions, again, as we like to insist, please ask your questions. We would be more than happy to answer your questions with Bible in hand to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as is commanded in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any kind of electronic equipment, tablets, if you can please turn them off or put them in silent. We want to eliminate as much as we can of the distraction. If you've not already done so, just make sure, double check to see that your phone won't ring while we are studying the Word of our God. Once again, thank you all for being here this morning. Let's get started with a word of prayer, and then we will transition into our Bible study. If you will, please bow with me as we pray. Our beloved and heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we come before thy divine presence, Lord, in a humble manner, in a reverent manner, kneeling and prostrating before thy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer, seeking, Father, always to learn from thee, seeking to always stand before thee without shame, and asking thee, Father, if it be thy will, that we, Father, may be able to learn from thy word, and that we, Father, may gain the wisdom that thou wantest us to have. Grant us, Father, the strength so that we can have that courage to put into practice these words that we seek to learn. And Lord, that you be with the teachers this morning, wherever across this world, who are teaching, Father, thy word in its entirety and who are doing so in accordance to thy will. Bless those brothers and sisters, Father, who have had that love to teach, Father, whether it be the young children or, Father, whether it be those who are adults, Lord, those who have been seasoned veterans of thy spiritual military, or those who have now just started their Christianity. Please, Father, bless them all, Lord, so that we can all be able to share thy word with the same enthusiasm and the same love as we, Father, have studied it, seeking, Father, to delight in thy law by day and night. Father, we ask for those of our brothers and sisters who are unable to join us today. Thou knowest their hearts and thou knowest why. Please, if it be thy will, Father, grant them the opportunity so that in the next appointed time they too can rejoice with us. And for those, Father, who are driving over to this building, please protect them, Lord. Allow them to arrive safely so that they too, Father, may rejoice in spirit and in truth, Father, presenting thee a worship worthy of thy approving sight. Lord, that our living sacrifices may be, Father, a sweet-smelling aroma, Father, and that it, Father, may please thee as we always strive to do things in accordance to thy will. Forgive us when we have failed thee. Forgive us when our faith has been weakened, Father, before temptation. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not defended thy word or presented an answer, Father, for our hope in the salvation from thy Son. Grant us, Father, the wisdom, the courage, and the strength to change, to improve, and to always allow our lamps to shine brightly before men. Father, we ask this and we pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the Song of Songs. We are now in the fourth song. And this one is going to be, well, it's all been fascinating, of course. It's all been wonderful. But this one, of course, it's a little, we'll get into it. Song of Songs 4, beginning at verse 1. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look for the top of Amana, from the top of Zanir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices? Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchid of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. May God bless his word. There's a reason we read the entire song. And remember that in Hebrew poetry, one of the things that makes it challenging is that not an entire poem will necessarily be speaking about the same thing. What makes Hebrew poetry difficult at certain times is that one single poem, one single psalm, or one single proverb can contain up to four or five or however many thoughts, if you will, in all together and linked by another central thought. Remember that when the way we study this is through a system of parallelisms, right? But here, this is one of those few times where one thought and one thought alone is actually connected through the entire poem. One thought is being presented here in this entire poem. And every one of these verses that we read is giving us a different angle of this thought, and it is showing us the beauty of what the main idea, of what the concept of this song is focused on. Remember, not always is the case where we will find one song or one chapter, as we like to say, for the sake of making it a bit easier to understand, where it talks about the same thing. For example, if you think about Ecclesiastes 3, many times Ecclesiastes 3, people think that it's actually talking about time. But in reality, it's not. If you think about it and you look at it, Ecclesiastes 3 has several different thoughts within it. We read about the eternity of God. We read about the cycle of life, and so on and so forth. But here in this song, that is not the case. This is one of those interesting cases where the one thought in the mind of the author, which is many believed to have been the inspired Solomon, is predominant. Now, the question is, what do you understand is being spoken of here? What do you think is the thought on the mind of the king in this fourth song? Or more appropriately said, in this fourth stanza, right? Because the entire song is all chapters. What does it sound like to you that he's talking about?
The beauty of the bride.
The beauty of the bride, okay. Sister? Oh, you were going to say the same thing? Okay, the beauty of the bride. Well, first Brother John and then Sister Mindy. Why do you say the beauty of the bride?
Because he's describing her physical beauty.
Okay, he's describing her physical beauty. Sister Mindy? Okay. All right. Something good and lovely. All right. Does everybody agree, or is there someone else who sees something a little different?
I would be described like this. I wouldn't particularly like it, but in this time.
You wouldn't, Sister Lucy wouldn't particularly like it? I'm guessing you would not like to be compared to a goat, nor would you like to be compared to pomegranate, right? And we are going to talk about that for a little bit. That's a good. I'm glad you built that bridge for me, because without a doubt, some of the descriptions given by the song, well, it makes you scratch your head, right? It makes you scratch your head. But we're going to get to that. But is this song really focusing on just the physical beauty of his beloved?
fragrance. He's mentioning scents.
He's mentioning scents, okay? So he's talking about her smell as well. So he's saying that her fragrance is pleasant, because I don't want to give the wrong connotation with smell, right? her fragrance is pleasant. Her visage or her sight is also pleasant, okay? So what is on the mind of the author of this song? Or what is he talking to us about? What is he describing? Those of you who are married, try to think about your situation when you started off your marriage. And then, like Sister Lucy, now I ask this. Think about if you would have preferred something synonymous to that when you were first married. You see, brethren, song 4, which is why I said it'd be a little bit nervous and why I'm probably blushing up here, is talking about honeymoon night, the wedding night. And what song 4 is doing is showing us when and why the intimacy between a husband and a wife is beautiful in the sight of God. You see, song 4, if you will, is an elaboration or expansion of Hebrews 13:4. Please, let's go there now. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I know that we've been quoting this passage a lot through this entire year. But it doesn't matter how many times we read it or how many times we repeat it, it will not never stop being true. And if you've been paying attention to every time we've come up to this passage, every time we've gone and we've delved a little deeper into it, well, notice how in Song 4 it's referring to how and why marriage is honorable. And let me first clarify, no, we're not saying that marriage is honorable just because of sex. That's not what we're saying here. On the contrary, what we're saying is, or rather what Scripture is teaching us, it's declaring when sex is honorable. We have to understand, brethren, that sex was something that was given to the husband and his wife. We saw this last week in our sermon. We saw how in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and forward, God explicitly gave the command to Adam and his wife to multiply. So what we're seeing in Song 4 is a husband and the wife of his youth, remember? And we're seeing that in chapter, or in Song 4, if we go back, the time has come. Remember that in Song 3, and this is why it's beautiful to go and study the way we have been. In Song 3, the first part of Song 3, the bride was a little anxious, remember? She was a little impatient. She was ready to be married. And then the bridegroom arrives. He arrives and he comes in a display of showing that he can provide for her, that he can protect her, that his foundation or his core as a husband was strong enough to be able to give this woman the home that was worthy and righteous in the sight of God. So thus, when we come to Song 4, what we're reading about, brethren, is wedding night. They've already engaged in their ceremony. They've already been legally married and they are now husband and wife. So in verse 4, the beloved, the husband, as Brother John mentioned and Sister Mindy, he is declaring the beauty of his bride. And what he is doing is that he is rejoicing in the fact that this is his sister. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5. Notice what Scripture tells us there. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Well, this is echoing Song 4, isn't it? Because that's exactly what we read in the first verses of the song. He is enraptured with her love. He is truly rejoicing with the wife of his youth. And he is describing her beauty because he is finally able to call her my spouse. There is no longer the threat of fornication. There is no longer the threat of adultery because they are now one. They are now husband and wife. And because the long wait is over, what he is doing here is he's describing her beauty. He's describing what he can see and how he's rejoicing with her. You see, brethren, when we read this passage, we have to understand that God uses a lot of the imagery, which is what Sister Lucy was saying that she would not like today. But notice how in the Bible, at that time, the meaning meant something completely different. Okay, going back to Song of Songs, the description that he gives is truly magnificent when you actually stop to analyze a lot of it, and you see what exactly the psalm writer or the song writer is telling us about his beloved. Notice, he says, "Behold, you are fair, you have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead." What do you think he means when he says that her hair is like a flock of goats? I'm sorry?
It runs smooth.
It runs smooth. Very good. Well, remember, what were the tents made of back then? In fact, think about rugs. Think about the furs that these animals have. They're expensive for a reason, right? Think about if you've ever seen those couches that are made out of goat's hair. Even though it's hard and stiff, right? Which is why the sister would say she wouldn't like that. And I'm sure no one today would prefer for you to call your wife and say that her hair is like goat's hair. Because she's saying, are you trying to say that my hair is stiff? Are you trying to say that my hair is hard? Well, no, he's talking about its elegance. He's talking about its smoothness, how it has that silky appearance. How when the sun hits it, it has that glimmer, that beauty to it. He is referring to how her hair, right, is something that makes her stand out. Something that makes her precious. That makes her one of a kind. Sought after. It makes her beauty truly come to the forefront. Okay? He's not calling her a goat. And he's not saying that she's from Mount Gilead. What he is saying is that it flows. And it's beautiful and elegant. Notice the details. He refers to her eyes as dove's eyes. Well, again, if you look at the dove, the eyes of the dove are not the most elegant, are they? They're not the most precious. But what he's saying is he sees her innocence. He sees her purity. Being with her brings peace to him. It brings joy to him. Because now he is about to engage, or rather he is already engaged, in an honorable situation with her. When we go to Genesis chapter 2, brethren, it's important that we do not dismiss this passage as many times we tend to do. Because remember, if God through the Holy Spirit, or rather God the Holy Spirit, is saying it, it's for a reason. Notice in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife," notice, "and were not ashamed." Once more, the wisdom of God of why a man shall leave his father's house, or why a man shall leave his mother and his father's home. Because in a marriage, there should be no shame. In a marriage, there should be no shame, because once more, them being married correctly, scripturally, as God designed in an honorable way, gives them and provides them the blessing to be able to stand before one another without shame. You see that? When Song 4 talks about her eyes are as doves, he's talking about her purity. He's talking about her innocence. She's his and he's hers. The bed is undefiled. There is no judgment on behalf of God because things were done right. So his joy doesn't just come from the fact that he and his wife are about to entreat in one another in an intimate way, it comes from the fact that they can do so in a legitimate way. They can do so in a way where the judgment or wrath of God will not pour, but rather God is the one who provided it and allowed it to be. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we briefly touched on this last week. And we mentioned how in the passage, the Apostle Paul tells us a very important detail. Of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, beginning at verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Notice, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, a man should remain pure. A man should not be sleeping around. How many women he slept with in his life is not an honorable thing. But notice how in the world that we live in, that is praised and it's heralded. Now a man who is pure, a man who is a virgin, is questioned. His manhood is questioned, his honor is questioned, and then he is belittled and embarrassed for keeping himself chaste. And yet, Scripture tells us that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Question, how many wives is the man allowed in this passage? One. The word wife is plural. Or excuse me, singular. Just testing you guys. No. The word wife, with an F, right, is singular. But then add to it that Paul left no doubt his own wife. Not my brother's wife. What did Herod hear from the lips of John the Immerser? It is not good for you to have what? Your brother's wife. Did you guys know that Herod was with his sister-in-law who had legally been divorced from her husband? And even though she was legally divorced from her husband, Herod's brother, John still referred to her as your brother's wife. Think about that, because today we're going to be talking about divorce. But notice what Paul is saying here. Let each husband, let each man have his own wife. But then he clarifies, and let each woman have her own husband. Does this mean then that the man who marries a wife is not necessarily that man's wife? She can have another man she claims is her own? Absolutely not. Because observe what verse 2, how it begins. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, because of fornication, because there is so much illicit and illegal actions in the sight of God, we have to come back to the original scripture. Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. One for one. No wonder Song 4, he rejoices, doesn't he? And he is claiming that ownership, isn't he? And no, ladies, please don't take the word ownership in the negative context, but it's in the context of Scripture. In Song 4, we see a man who is rejoicing with his own wife, and because of it, the threat of sexual immorality between that man and his own wife is removed. It no longer exists. Thus he's rejoicing with her, and he's describing her. He's describing her in the most poetic of ways. Let's go back to Song of Songs. Again, Song of Songs 4. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing. Every one which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Raise your hand if you'd like to know that your teeth are like sheep shorn. Why, Sister Melba? Very good. Very good. Very good. What he is saying is he's praising her smile. The only way he can see her teeth is if she's smiling. And why is she smiling? Because she is with her own husband. The fact that he sees her joy displayed by a smile, he describes her smile as beautiful, as precious. This is similar to when we say that their teeth are as white as pearls, right? And notice that when we use pearls, we're talking about the white color of the pearl, but we're also talking about the precious value that it has. Well, for Solomon, and in that time period where they were at, this was something that was valuable. He was saying that her teeth were white, that they were pure. Her smile was gleaming. It was bright and radiant that brought anyone, any man's heart to joy. Have you ever met someone who has an infectious smile? You know, I've been blessed and been told that before. I've been told that my smile can be infectious and contagious. Not really sure why, but I've been told that before. But I've met people like that before. My father is one. My father is the kind of man that you can be angry, you can be sad, you can be in any mood that is not happy, and that man will come in and he will brighten a room. He will make you smile just with his presence because he's always happy. He's always positive. Well, what this man is saying here about his wife is that her smile brightened a room, that her smile was precious. When he talks about and every one of which bears twins, she's not missing teeth. Right? He's saying that her smile is perfect. It's bright, it's beautiful, and it's perfect. She's complete just the way she is. He's not literally saying that she didn't have any gaps in her teeth. What he is saying is that no matter what others thought for him, her smile was perfect. For him, her smile did what it was supposed to. It brought joy. It lightened the mood, if you will, right? But we continue. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. They're like that luscious fruit, right? They're sweet. They're precious. There's something that he is ready to taste. Think about, for example, how this is positive in comparison to Genesis 3. Remember, brethren, there's a theory out there, and I'm not too sure. I'm not quick to say I agree with it, but there's a theory out there that very likely the fruit from the forbidden tree must have been a pomegranate. And there are many reasons why, and again, it's an opinion, it's not scripture, the Bible does not tell us what kind of fruit was there. But some make the argument that it is not an apple, right? They say that it was a pomegranate. And one of the reasons is because, of course, pomegranates in that region where you know, Israel was from, pomegranates were a lot more known, and they were more precious and valuable for its antioxidants and so on and so forth. But the reason I'm pointing this out is because if we follow that trend of thought, if we were to make ourselves of that opinion, well, we can compare to what Eve saw and see how this man is now turning it into something positive. What does the Bible say that when Eve saw the fruit, was it ugly? Was it something that didn't entice her? What does Genesis 3 say? After Satan tells her that she wasn't going to die, what does it say in regards to Eve's perception of the fruit in that moment? It was pleasant to look upon. It was enticing, alluring, right? That pleasure, that pleasantry that she saw led to her extending her hand and taking it, right? But not only was it pleasant, we see also it says it was good to gain knowledge. When we take that idea and use it here on the opposite spectrum, right? He wants to know her. He wants to taste the lips of his beloved. He wants to know her intimately, as it's supposed to be. He's not denying himself from her, and she's not denying herself from him. Her lips are enticing. They're pleasant to look at. They're that precious fruit that he can now claim as his own. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now let's go to verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Is that what's happening here in Song of Songs 4? Is he rendering to his wife affection? Well, yeah, right? He's expressing to her her beauty. He's describing her and he's comparing her to all these elegant and precious things that were known at that time. He isn't just taking her because now she's his wife and he has to do everything that he says. He isn't forcing upon himself upon her. It's something that's beautiful, something that's genuine. It isn't forced, it isn't rushed. He isn't trying to just get what he wants. It's intimate. It's something that is loving and warm. It's affectionate. That's why it's called intimacy. Pay attention to the words that we use. It's a bond between husband and wife. It's the very manifestation of the two becoming one. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 does an excellent job of making sure we understand that, doesn't it? But notice verse 3 once again. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another. Notice the word there. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Notice, brethren, what God is teaching us here. The relationship between a husband and wife should not be purely sexual, but it also should not be asexual, meaning without it. We know that in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul tells us that a husband is not to hold his wife in lust, right? She's not just some object. But notice what Scripture says. It begins at verse 2 by telling us that a man should have his own wife and a wife should have her own husband to avoid and prevent fornication, right? Notice how that is reiterated once again in verse 5. In verse 5, brethren, we are seeing, if you will, the seeds of adultery. How many times adultery will begin precisely because of this? Because husband and wife are depriving one another. It's not a mutual consent. In Song of Songs 4, we're seeing what a mutual consent looks like. It is declaring to us what mutual consent should be. Focus the word mutual, right? Both are in agreement. Both want the same thing. You see that? Many times, brethren, we abuse the blessings that God has given us. Yes, even in a marriage, sex can be abused. And when that happens, we begin to breed fornication. The Bible is very specific and it's very clear. The bed undefiled is what is still required in a marriage. Believe it or not, brethren, rape is possible in a marriage. When rape presents itself, that bed is no longer undefiled. If a man forces himself upon his wife, that's rape. If the wife forces herself upon her husband, that's rape. Because there is no mutual consent there. But we have to heed the warning of Hebrews 13:4. But the fornicators and the adulterers, God will judge. You know that the word judge there in the original Greek actually is God will condemn. It's interesting. It's interesting that God declares that I will personally deal with these people. With those who make dishonorable what I have blessed, with those who do not respect what I call honorable, with those who defile the bed, I will personally take care of them. And indeed, we find many examples in the Bible where God keeps this promise, doesn't he? What happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, brethren? Who took care of Sodom and Gomorrah? Did God send Abraham along with his 100 or 300 soldiers to go? Did he bring a kingdom from a foreign land to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Didn't he send animals and plagues like he did in Egypt? Who dealt with the adultery and the fornication there at Sodom and Gomorrah? He did. Was it a nice scene? Let's go to Genesis chapter 19. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19. Notice, beginning at verse 23. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire. Notice, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and on Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, notice the description given by the Holy Spirit, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. But the fornicators and the adulterers, God will judge. Here we have a portrait of what that means. Let's now go to chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And it's interesting, you have to pay attention to the order in which the Bible gives us the details. This comes after what happened at the cities of the plain. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Notice, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Who's dealing with the adultery here? God. Personally, isn't he? But the adulterers and the fornicators, God will judge. Verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord," observe, Abimelech knew who was talking to him, right? "Lord, Will you slay a righteous nation also? That's interesting. Why not say, will you slay a righteous man? Singular. What do you think was in the mind of Abimelech when he said this? Sodom and Gomorrah. How the terror of the Lord had visited those nations. It says a lot about Abimelech, how he is concerned for his fellow kingdom, right? Verse 5, did he not say to me, she is my sister? Who's at fault here? Abraham. If Sarah would have been touched by Abimelech, would she have been an adulterer? Yes, she would have. But who put her in that position? Abraham. Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. Even though Sarah and Abraham agreed and were willing to deal with the consequences, and based on what we're reading, Abraham understood the danger and the possibility of his wife, of their marriage bed, to be undefiled. They were in agreement. But in the eyes of God, that meant nothing. Any matter if she and he agreed, if they were willing to have, as today we hear, an open relationship, right? Because in the eyes of God, there was someone who did not agree. There was someone who was not in accordance with them. Someone who vehemently disagreed. Abimelech pleads his case by saying, I didn't know. I was fooled here. I'm the victim. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore I did not let you touch her. The mercy of God, right? The righteousness of God. He did not punish Abimelech. Because indeed Abimelech was innocent. He was tricked. He was ensnared. But God is still telling him, you have to repent. Now therefore restore the man's wife. There's repentance. I know you did it with integrity. I know that you were tricked, Abimelech. I know that you didn't understand, which is why I prevented you from sinning even more. You're still in sin, but your sin did not become worse. But you are still required to repent. Restore the man's wife. Give her back. She's not your own wife. She's his. For he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. It's interesting, brothers and sisters, how here the Bible makes it so plain, doesn't it? This is what you have to do. You need to separate. Because this is not a marriage, it is an adultery. Isn't that what Scripture is saying here? Restore the man to his wife. But if you do not restore her, if you do not separate, then you shall surely die. And yours. Your kingdom, your family, your kin, they will all be cursed because of you if you don't repent. But how is repentance portrayed? By returning that which did not belong to him. By separating from the woman who was not his wife. It's interesting that here the Bible doesn't use the word divorce. It doesn't apply. They weren't a marriage. This was not an honorable contract in the eyes of God. It was adultery. Like any and every sin, we have to separate ourselves from that sin. Therefore, Song of Songs 4, brethren, is beautiful in showing us when the marriage is honorable in the bed, right? When the bed can be undefiled. And it gives us a wonderful description of it. But unfortunately, my time is up. Thank you all for your attention, and may God bless each and every one of you.